And towards the end of David Livingstone's life, that great pioneer missionary and explorer, he was brought back to his native Scotland. And there he was honoured by his countrymen, particularly the University of Glasgow. There was absolute silence as David Livingstone spoke of many of his experiences in that vast continent of Africa. Now, not only did he speak of his troubles and his trials, but it was clear to just look at the man that he had indeed suffered such things. His left arm hung limp at his side, the result of being mauled by a lion some years before, an injury from which he would never recover. In fact, the injury which, when David Livingstone would finally die and his remains would be carried back to the coast of Africa and shipped home to England, it was only because of that injury and to that bone that they were able to identify that this was indeed him. David Livingstone, he suffered much. Say his arm was one of these clear telltale signs that he had suffered. Not only that, he was frail. It was clear that he hadn't the same meat on the bones, as you would say, as he did when he had left. He was a man who had clearly suffered. He spoke of, many of these sufferings. He spoke of being bedridden with malaria and other fevers some 30 times. He spoke of other hardships that he had faced, be it at the hands of the natives. Some natives were cautious, some natives were sceptical about what his desires were, of course, with colonialism and all those things, and the white man coming in, and they were concerned about things like that, and because of that, he suffered. And then he suffered at the hands of other foreigners in the land, be it the Portuguese or the Arabs, who were very much engaging in the trading of slaves. He suffered much, and indeed, in his desire to see that come to an end, it was one of the reasons why he suffered at the hands of the natives. For it was the tribes themselves that were selling their own people into slavery. This is something which is often forgotten, particularly in this generation, when they talk about the slavery and how white man is to blame for it all and all this. Well, there is a lot to be said for, answered for those men in their own tribes who are selling off their own people just to line their pockets. But David Livingstone, that's really a side note, David Livingstone suffered much at the hands of locals, at the hands of foreigners, disease. In many ways, he suffered so many things. And if you can speak to the man today, I would say his greatest pain, his greatest suffering was the loss of his dear wife out in that land. So after hearing all these things, of all the things that he'd suffered, just looking at the man, seeing that this man had indeed suffered, and now that he was getting on in years, we could say, these people who loved David the most, they could not understand why he wanted to go back. They thought that now he was back in Scotland, that he would stay at home. They couldn't understand, David, why would you go back? Why would you go back to that land knowing that you're going to suffer? You've told us of the things that you suffer. You've suffered malaria and so forth some 30 times. When you go back, you know you're going to suffer it again. Well, you've suffered this, you've suffered the other. You know it's not going to be easy. You're not as young as you once were. These things have had a lasting effect on you. Why would you go back? David was ready to give an answer to them. For this is what David said about going back to the land of Africa, knowing indeed what lay ahead of him. He said this, "I return without misgivings and with great gladness. Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. On those words I staked everything, and they never failed me. It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honour. So there's an end to it." David Livingstone here is quoting these words which we have before us tonight. Your Bible open in Matthew 28, the closing words of verse 20. "Lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world." And what David Livingstone is reasoning out here, as he said, when he went to Africa all those years ago, he put his trust in this promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting his trust in the promise, he had proved it over and over again. He had seen Christ remain faithful to this promise. In all his difficulties, in all his challenges, this promise was fulfilled before his eyes. And therefore he said, I trusted in this promise in the past. It has never failed me in the past. Therefore, why would I not go back? Because I've trusted it in the past, I can also trust it for the future. Oh yes, he had suffered much, and he knew what sufferings maybe lay ahead of him that he didn't realize the first time he went to Africa. But you see, not only did he go knowing what lay ahead of him in that sense, he went knowing the faithfulness of his God, faithful to this promise. He called on the words of a gentleman. Now, the words of a gentleman, a little expression may mean very little in a modern day context. But you see, in David Livingstone's day, the word of a gentleman meant something. You see, a gentleman, a man was not a gentleman if his word could not be trusted. His word was his bond. You see, in looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of these words, the one who uttered these words all those years ago, Christ is the God-man, the one who could not lie. And therefore, he saw them as the words of a gentleman, of as he called to himself the most strict and sacred honor. If Christ said it, it is a promise that could be trusted, and he put his trust in the promise, and he would continue to trust in his promise, and that is why he would go back to Africa. And back to Africa, he would go. And there, finally, in that land, his frail little body would give up the ghost while on his knees beside his bed. David Livingstone was taken from this scene of time in the attitude of prayer. Now, we aren't told, no one knows, those natives who worked with him, who loved him dearly, his closest friends, they found him in his little hut in that position. So there he had died alone in the attitude of prayer. So we don't know what his final words were. We don't know how conscious he was of the fact that his life was slipping from him. I like to think, yes, maybe it's assumption, and yes, it is assumption, and maybe it's me just wanting to have the most best thoughts on this wonderful man's passing. But you see, there's some evidence that I want to use to back up the assumptions that I will make. For you see, not only was David Livingstone found on his knees beside his bed, there in that posture of prayer, but there on his bed before him was his open Bible. His Bible was open where you have your Bible open this evening. Matthew chapter 28. And there beside verse 20 in his own handwriting, he had written the words, the word of a gentleman. Now, as I say, we don't know what David Livingstone's last words were, but let us do a little detective work. Say, much may be assumption, but if David's Bible was open before him, and here David was clearly in the posture, in the attitude of prayer, is it too much to assume, if this portion was open before him when he was praying, maybe one last time, maybe indeed he did feel his life slipping away from him, he felt the presence that he was slipping into, the presence of his Savior for the rest of eternity. Was he one last time giving thanks to his God for being faithful to this promise? Was he saying thank you to this gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor? In short, I believe David Livingstone trusted in these words of Christ to the very end. Now, why do I bring these words of David Livingstone to your attention this evening? Now, let me be very clear. While I tell you, yes, in the Lord's will, I go to Africa. I'm going to Uganda there in Central Africa. I want to be very clear that I'm not trying to compare myself to David Livingstone. I am no David Livingstone. I never will be a David Livingstone. I wouldn't dare try and compare myself to such a man as him. But you see, while I can readily admit I am no David Livingstone, one other thing I can say is this. While I am no David Livingstone, I rejoice that I serve the same God. And serving the same God, I can claim the same promise. You see, as David Livingstone claimed those words for him all those years ago, these are the words that myself, my wife, our family, we are trusting in as we would go to Uganda. Now, I will say more later on, if we have time, but there's fears, there is worries, and there is all those things. And what is it that keeps us going? What is it that has kept us from running to the hills or burying our head in the sand of what the Lord would have us to do? Well, it is a promise such as this. That even though we have worries, even though we have cares, Christ says, "Lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world." The claiming of this promise, the trusting in this promise, was what would have David return to that vast continent. And it is words that, such as this, that have us as a family, in just over a couple of months now, will go to Uganda. And for that reason, we have those words printed upon our prayer cards. Now, I have to confess, I've done what maybe I don't like my own people doing it. I didn't listen very well to the announcement. So I don't know if our brother mentioned these prayer cards or not. But I didn't tell him to. So if he didn't, it's not his fault. But there are prayer cards for you there at the door. Please do take one of them with you on your way out this evening. And that's why I'm here. I want you to pray for us and pray for the work. But as you take one of those cards, I want it to serve not only just as a reminder for you to pray, I want the words that are printed on this card to be a constant encouragement to you every time you would see them. Those words of Matthew 28, verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." See, I want you to be encouraged by these words. For you see, while David Livingstone claimed them as words for him, as I claim them as words for me and my family, I want you to also claim them as words for you tonight. You see, these words are not just for a mighty servant of God like David Livingstone, or some lesser missionary, as I think I'm now called. But they're for every one of us who are the children of God. And that's really what I want us to consider in the last few moments here this evening. That these are words for more than a missionary. And that's my simple title tonight, "For More Than a Missionary." And I want, if you take nothing else out of what you've seen in the video and what you hear from me now in these last few moments, then simply this title of "For More Than a Missionary," in the context of these closing words of verse 20, this promise of "Lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world," if you can simply take this is a promise for more than a missionary, or in other words, this is a promise for you as a child of God. That's all. That's all that these deputation meetings do. I believe that is a wonderful blessing. That every child of God can rest in this promise in their times of trouble. So in the few moments that remain, I want to try and prove to you that these are indeed words for more than a missionary. That these are words for you. And if you, as we do so, as we consider the messages, "Lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world," see with me firstly that this is a message for doubting disciples. This is a message for doubting disciples. Now, in verses 19 and 20, we have those words of Christ sending his disciples out into all the world with the gospel, go into all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them, seeing them one for Christ, go into all the world, go to places they've never been before. And then he concludes with this wonderful promise of, "Lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world." Now, without me saying really anything else, I would say, I'm quite confident tonight that you don't need me to say anything more. You can see why this was a wonderful promise for those disciples. You can understand how these words of "Lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world," were an encouragement for those disciples. You can agree with me without me having to do any proving of the fact. Maybe that is where now the problem arises. But you see, while you can accept this is a wonderful message for these disciples, the problem is you find it hard to identify with those men. And if you can't identify with those men, you find it hard to identify with the promise. And therefore, I want us to consider these men. Yes, these men would embark on great missionary journeys. Yes, these men would turn the world upside down with the gospel. Yes, these men would change the world forever. Many of these men would die as martyrs for the faith. Amazing men. Wonderful men. Used of God. Yet why these men would do these great things, let us never forget that these men were still just men. These men were men at best. And as men, as I've titled this point, I believe these men were doubting disciples. They were men with doubts and fears. They were men just like us. And this is made very clear in verse 17. Verse 17 of Matthew 28, we read there, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Those are three simple words, really. Again, you don't need great grasp of the original language here. You don't need to know anything about etymology of words or any of those things. It's a simple phrase. Yet I know, with it being such a simple phrase, I know I cannot plumb the depths of what has been spoken of here. I can't begin to imagine what is going on in the minds and the hearts of these disciples. These disciples who have had their Savior pulled from them. They've seen him beaten. They've seen him hung upon the cross, nailed to that cross, bled and died. Laid in that tomb. To then hear he's risen again. I can't even begin to consider what all was going on in their minds. What confusion, what worry, what doubts they had. And then if even in those verses we've read about this great conspiracy now which is going on and the lies which are being told about these disciples, that they were the ones who took his body, and this now stigma that's going to go with them for the rest of their lives as grave robbers ultimately and liars. I can't begin to imagine what's going on in their minds. But I want to suggest, why not mention maybe in this verse a couple of doubts that these men would have had. And as we consider those doubts, see that they are doubting disciples. We'll consider again this context. Christ has died. Yes, we've seen, noted that. Christ has risen. What we could say in short is Christ has finished the work the Father had sent him to do. And Christ having finished the work the Father had sent him to do, all that is left for Christ is to ascend back to glory, to leave these disciples that followed him, and now he must leave them. And they're thrown into doubt with the unknown of the future. Well, the unknown future, does that not cause doubt and fear in all of us? And then if that wasn't enough, in verses 19 and 20, Christ is now telling them that he wants them to go into all the world with the gospel. He wants them to go into the dangers of the world with this message of a risen Savior. Well, these men had doubts. And it is to these men that Christ says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You see, I stand here this evening, I want to be very honest with you. As I've said already, while we go to Uganda rejoicing that this is the Lord's will, I know I'm in the center of God's will, and as we often say, there is no better place for any Christian to be than in the center of the will of God. I know this is the Lord's will, I know the Lord's calling in our life, yet there's still doubts, worries, fears. You see, I'm just a man. And as such, I have worries and cares. Let me share a couple with you. There's doubts and fears about my ability. There's challenges that are going to come in the land of Uganda that ministry in Ulster has not prepared me for. There's differences. There's things that are going to be challenges, and so many things. The language and the culture and just the way of doing things. There's so many things that I have worries about those things. There's, like the disciples, there's doubts about the unknown of the future. There's so much unknown that lies ahead of us. There's doubts and fears about bringing my wee family to live in a literal third world country. I don't know if that's politically correct to call them that now. I think they're developing countries they're known as, but there's a third world country, and let us not pretend ourselves as anything other. I'm bringing a wee family. You've seen the video, particularly the little girls. I know many look at her and think, what's he doing bringing her to the land of Africa? I've thought those things at times myself. There is the doubts and the fears about leaving family. How do we deal with leaving elderly parents and grandparents behind? How do we deal with the loneliness that there will be even for us when we are in the mission field, when the times get hard? And all we want to do is be at home. What are we going to do? See, I could go on and on. There's many doubts and many fears. But I'm not wanting to speak about myself, but simply to use myself as an example to you tonight that we are all doubting disciples. Even the one who stands in the pulpit, he is no different from you. He has his doubts, he has his fears. These disciples had their doubts and fears. These men who would do amazing things for God were doubting disciples. Never see you're no different to these men. It is to doubting disciples that the Lord speaks. Never tonight, whatever it is you're suffering, whatever trial, whatever trouble it is you're going through, see you're no different to these men, and never have no different to these men, then see then this promise is also for you. This is a promise for more than the missionary. Oh, child of God, lay hold of this promise tonight. This is a message for doubting disciples. Very quickly, let us see secondly, this is a message of promised presence. And the first point, we're really dealing with the context. That is, who was it Christ was speaking to? He was speaking to doubting disciples. In this point, we're really come to consider the content. Well, what was his message for these doubting disciples? Well, the message was a message, a promise of his presence. And you see, the message, this promise of his ever-abiding promise, I believe was a promise that met them at the very point of their need. Even as you consider those two doubts, I had much to say, but I've said too much already. Let me be brief. We've seen already, the first great cause of concern I put to you of doubt and fear for these men was the fact that Christ is now to ascend back to glory. They'd give up their all to follow him. This one had taught them like no other man had ever spoken before. This man had been their everything. They had devoted their whole lives to the following, to the serving, to obey of him, and now he's to go from them. But you see, while Christ must leave them in bodily form, Christ was still that omnipresent God, and here is his promise to be with them always. See, take that word always. Lo, I am with you always, or always. You can nearly hear the disciples saying to Christ, Lord, don't leave us. And he said in reply to them, I'm not leaving you. I will always be with you. While I'll not be with you in bodily form, I will be there beside you as your God. I will be with you always. I'll always be with you. And sure we see, surely he meets them at the point of their need concerning this doubt. Then I consider the second great cause of fear. Well, they weren't only fearful because of the fact he must leave them, but now if things weren't bad enough, he now wants them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He isn't going to go with them. He's going to glory. Now they must go. They must venture out. They must leave home. They must leave safety. They must leave all that they know and love. You see, the second half of the promise, I believe, was the perfect remedy for their fears in this regard. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The parallel words of the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world. There's the command, and then in response or in following from the command, there is the promise, and I will be with you even unto the end of the world. Go into all the world. No matter where you go in the world, I will be with you. No matter where you go, and for as long as you go, I will be there. What a wonderful promise. You see why any missionary would cling to these words, that as the Lord will send them out into all the world, wherever in the world the Lord sends them, he's going to go with them. There's nowhere that they may go that he will not be there at their side. The fact is, I'm trying to prove to you that this is a message for more than the missionary. You see, while you may never be a missionary, while you may never embark on a missionary journey, therefore, your life is still a journey. A journey ordered by the Lord from beginning to end. And there's going to be things that lie ahead of you that maybe won't be so pleasant. There'll be challenges. There'll be difficulties. There'll be dark valleys just around the corner. But you see, even that dark valley that lies ahead of you, which is still a great unknown, and not unknown future that can fill us full of fear. We don't know what lies ahead, but our God does. And you see, God tells us, Christ tells us, that even in the dark valley, he will be there. I will be with you always, even on to the end of the world. There's nowhere, there's nothing that you must face that you will have to face alone. What a wonderful promise this should be for every child of God. These are the words of a gentleman. We are to trust them as so. These are words for more than a missionary. These are words of promise for all of us. May we trust them to the very end. But as I would finish, let me be cautious and say to you that there is a qualification on this promise. You see, well, I tell you, here is a promise for you to claim. We must be very careful that we don't do what we would lambast liberals for, saying, here's a promise and go and live life how you like. Here's the promise, take it and just do what you want with it. It doesn't matter how you live your life, what you do, here's a promise for you to have. But you see, there is a qualification. The context of this promise is doing something for the Lord. That's the whole point in this promise. Christ is here telling his disciples, the apostles, to go and to preach the gospel. And in this context, he gives them the promise to encourage them to do that for him. That's the whole point in what we have before us. And that's what he wants from us. If we claim the promise, it is to inspire us and encourage us to do something for him. See, dare any of us claim the promise if we're not willing to obey the command? Or let me put it like this. Let me try and lay it out logically, in a logical sequence. Here is a promise. A promise which I'm telling you to claim. A promise which I'm telling you is for more than a missionary. But this promise, which is for more than a missionary, it's given in the context of the Great Commission. And therefore, if the promise is in the context of the Great Commission, if the promise is for more than the missionary, well then so is the Great Commission. See, there is something, a work that we all must do for Christ. If you're a child of God, there is a neighbor, there's a family member, there's a work colleague, there's someone you play football with, there's someone, a stranger that you meet on the street, there is someone for you to reach with this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to invite back out to church, to give them a gospel tract. Oh, it's nerve-wracking, it can be hard. Personal evangelism is not easy for anyone. Well, maybe it's easy for some, but not for all of us. You see, even though it's not easy, we have a promise to rest upon as we would do our very best. We'll go with the gospel because Christ says, lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world. And whatever fears and worries you might have, here's a promise to give us peace. And I bring these words to you because that is what I can testify. I stand here tonight. Yes, there's been many a worry, many a care, but what peace. What peace the Lord has given us. Trusting in this promise of, lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world. May the Lord take his word and bless it to each and every one of our hearts.